I don't know if you have ever wondered, like, God, where are you? I don't know if you've ever just kind of thought to yourself, come on, God, I thought you would act a certain way. I don't know if you've ever been honest enough with yourself to just say, come on, God, like, are you gone? Are you distant? Did you go on vacation? Like, what's going on? Why aren't you here in this circumstance? And I don't know if you feel comfortable answering that in church, but I think that God is big enough to handle those type of questions. There are certain moments in life where something happens and it is just a natural response to look up and say, seriously, God? Like, where are you? Like, God, we believe that you're all powerful and we believe that you're good and we believe that you love us. And like, couldn't you have done something just a little different? Like, I know you're busy. I know you've got a lot of things going on, but if I was in charge, I would have handled things just a little bit differently. Something happened this past week that I think causes people to ask those type of questions. And I don't know if you watched the news or caught it, but a mile-long tornado swept through Oklahoma and killed 91 people. Now, the part that was really difficult for me to watch, I mean, it's hard whenever you see that people are dying, but the part that was difficult that they kept showing over and over again was two elementary schools were completely flattened by this tornado. And I couldn't even watch the news. I had to turn it off. And it's like in that moment, it's like, come on, God, seriously? Couldn't you have directed it just a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right? And like, so this wouldn't have happened? And if you're not asking that question, then I guarantee you, your friends and family that don't have a relationship with God are asking that question. And the reason I know that is because after it happened, I got on Facebook, and my friends and family that don't have a church home and don't know about God, they were saying, come on, where's God? I thought God was good. In fact, one of my friends just kind of pondered out loud on Facebook, have we done something to make God mad? Like every month, it just seems like there's another tragedy. If it's not a natural disaster, it's like a school shooting. And it's just over and over again. And it's like, come on, God, where are you? We believe that you don't sleep or slumber. We know that you don't take a vacation. So come on, like, couldn't you have just helped out a little bit? For me, it's not just huge tragedies that cause me to ask those type of questions. For me, sometimes it's just the little frustrations in life. It's little things that happen, and I just say, come on, God, like, could you throw me a bone? Could you help me out just a little bit? Like, if you were going to speak, God, this would be a good time to, like, speak audibly. A couple months ago, I was speaking at a church in Virginia Beach, and there's this little church that is in search of a pastor. And so while they don't have a pastor, they have to bring in different people each week to speak. And I speak there about once a month, and it's great because I get to practice the message that I do here on them and work out all the kinks. And they pay me a little bit of money, which is really good because we just bought a home and it's currently buying new toilets for our house. So I really appreciate that little extra income. And I look forward to preaching to them. It's a great little church, but I only do it about once a month. And I schedule it in advance, and I put it on the calendar in my phone. And a couple months ago, I got up early on a Sunday morning and started working on the talk. It was about 5:45 a.m. in the morning, and I started prepping because I didn't have the full day because I had to preach in the morning. I'm used to preaching to you guys just at night. And so I'm working on this talk extra early, and then my kids got up at about 7:45, and I helped get them dressed and helped get them ready and fed them breakfast. And then I went back upstairs to work more on the talk, and about 9:45, I came downstairs, I got in my car, said goodbye to my family, and left and drove to Virginia Beach. It's about 45 minutes. Luckily, there was no traffic. I pull into the parking lot, I walk into the church, and when I get to the auditorium, there is a guy standing in front of the auditorium, and he has one of those head mics on. I don't know if you've ever seen those. They're like right behind the ear, and it, you know, Janet Jackson used to wear one. It kind of comes down like this, and he's wearing one of those microphones, and I just stop, and I'm standing about as far as where I am to you guys in the front row, and I just kind of stare at this guy, and I'm like, what is this guy doing? And the whole time I'm thinking, like, this guy is in the wrong. There's something just not right here. And so I'm just kind of staring at him, maybe even glaring at him, and I hear him say, I'm so honored to be back here at New Song Fellowship to preach. And I said, huh? And I'm just watching him, and he says, yeah, and this week, I'm really glad because last time I spoke here, my family wasn't able to come with me, but this time, I've got my whole family, and he's got like a wife and kids, and he's talking to someone, and I'm like, are you kidding me? this church is double booked. They brought in one speaker and they brought me in. I've driven all the way from Virginia Beach and I'm standing here and like, what am I going to do? And my first thought is, he's not speaking. I'm going to speak. I don't know how far he drove, but I drove 45 minutes. Like, I'm going to speak. I'm going to get that check. And then I think to myself, well, what if they didn't double book? Let me just sneak down this hallway where no one can see me and check my phone. And I checked my phone, and sure enough, I was supposed to be speaking. But not that Sunday. I was supposed to be speaking the following Sunday. I had totally showed up to a church to preach that wasn't expecting me to preach. It was incredibly embarrassing. Like, I ran through the hallway and out the back door, and I was ducking and dodging people. I didn't want anyone to see me. I was so embarrassed. I'm, like, hiding around things. I jump in my car, and I start speeding home. And then I'm like, okay, I got to tell my wife because she's not expecting me to be home, and, like, I can't just show up. And so, like, this was hard for me. Like, I don't think I'm a prideful person, but, like, making a mistake like this, I was so embarrassed. And so, like, I call my wife on the phone, and I say, hey, Monica, I got good news. And I have bad news. The good news is I'm coming home early. The bad news is I wasted a tank of gas driving all the way to Virginia Beach and back because they have another speaker there and I wasn't supposed to speak. And I was thinking, okay, God, come on. Couldn't you have saved me a trip? Like, you're all powerful. You saw this coming. Couldn't you have just given me the thought, hey, you know when you speak at that church, you set up a little reminder that comes up on Saturday night? You never saw that reminder, so maybe you're not speaking. Couldn't you have done that, God? Or couldn't you just put it in my head and said, hey, check your calendar before you drive 45 minutes to a church that you're not speaking at? None of that happened. So I'm like, come on, God, are you here? Are you real? Like, I don't know if I was supposed to learn a lesson from this, but I don't really have the money to drive to Virginia Beach and back for no reason, so hook me up. Tonight, I think that if you have ever wondered where God is, I think that this talk is for you. And maybe tonight you've wondered it because you have suffered or a friend of yours has suffered with an illness like cancer, or maybe you got cut from a job, or maybe you're suffering because of a choice that you made, or there's something going on in your life. Maybe it's something big, or maybe it's something small, like driving to Virginia Beach to preach when you're not scheduled to preach. Is that just me still? Has anyone else ever experienced that? Whatever it is in your life, whether it's something big or small, if you've ever wondered, God, where are you? I think tonight's talk is for you. Tonight, we're concluding our series entitled God's Anatomy. And so far in this series, what we've learned is that we make up the body of Christ. When Jesus would talk about his body on earth, he would talk about it as the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean the walls of this building. I mean you, the people, make up the church. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about that not only are we the body of the church, but we're also the bride. The way that God views us is that we are the bride of Christ. That's a big deal. The average couple in America spends over $25,000 on their wedding. They put a lot of emphasis on the wedding day, and the bride spends a lot of time getting ready for the wedding. And if God looks at what we do as his bride, I think that we should take this thing seriously. I think that we should make this a priority. I think we should care about what goes on here. Why? Because this is a big deal. God views this, and not just this at Next Level, but churches everywhere. It's his body. It's his bride. And then last week, we talked about how the body is made up of individuals, and it's individual people that make up the different parts of the body. And God has given us different gifts, specific gifts. And last week, if you were here, you were given a spiritual gifts test. I hope that you took that test, but more importantly, I hope that you're asking, now that I know the results, how am I going to benefit the body of Christ by using the gifts God's given me? Tonight, though, I want to talk to you about how when you do not play your part in the body, when the church does not act as the body of Christ, the world thinks that God is absent. I want to show you this through the text that we're going to read, but I want to give you a little bit of context real quick. What we're going to read is about 3 days, 3 or 4 days after Jesus has died. He has this group of followers called his disciples. There's 11 of them now at this point, and they have their world has totally been rocked because the guy that they left everything for, the guy that they left their family and friends for, the guy that they left their job for, the guy that they think is going to be the Messiah who's going to reign as a king has now died, and they're shell-shocked. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Read with me. It'll come up on the lovely screens that are now working. Praise the Lord. John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, if I were the author of this text, I would have written it completely different. Because I think that he misses a ton of the tension. There is a lot going on here, and we can just kind of skim over this. And especially if you grew up in church, if you've heard this story before, if you know how it ends, you don't feel any tension with what I just read. But there is a ton of tension in this text. You have a group of guys who are afraid. How do we know they're afraid? Because the text tells us they're afraid. But they're so afraid they've locked the doors. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why are they afraid of the Jewish leaders? Because the Jewish leaders are the one who have crucified Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this is 4 days earlier, they weren't afraid of these Jewish leaders. They weren't scared of them. They hung out around them. They went to the market. They went to the where Jewish leaders were. They saw their Messiah. They saw Jesus talk smack to these religious leaders, and they didn't bat an eye. They weren't scared of them at all. But now everything has changed. Why has it changed? Because Jesus is gone. And when Jesus is gone, it brings all sorts of chaos. They are afraid. They don't have answers. They are looking for something, and they've locked themselves in this room. They are afraid because Jesus is gone. Now, I want to tell you, the interesting thing is that God was not gone. It's not like that God was there when Jesus was present on the earth, and God was there when Jesus was on the cross, but now that Jesus has died, God like left. No, God was still there, but there is something comforting about being in the presence of Jesus. And today we live in a world that is incredibly full of fear. We live in a world that is afraid. They are afraid of things like flying. They're afraid of like getting in car accidents. They're afraid of dying before they get married. They're afraid of just death. They're afraid of wild animals. People are afraid. In fact, I bet some of you have some really deep-seated fears. And I believe that fear comes when Jesus is absent. When Jesus is present, he casts out fear from us. You cannot be afraid in the presence of Jesus. But now Jesus is gone. So what's happened with his disciples? They're afraid. But then it just quickly jumps in. It says Jesus enters the room. But you got a picture. I mean, this is incredible stuff. The author just skims over this. But when he enters the room, it's not like he knocked and then they unlocked the door. He just appeared. He just, boop, there he is, Jesus. And they see Jesus and he shows them his hands and his feet, and they see the nail-scarred hands, and they see the nail-scarred feet, and they're like, oh, you're back. This is incredible. And the text says that they were overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? Because Jesus has come into the building. Jesus brings joy. Being in Jesus' presence brings joy. I heard a quote a few years ago that completely rocked my world, little country girl. I want to share you this quote because I hope it impacts you the same way it impacted me. Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. If you are here tonight and you are a human, I want to tell you that at some point in your life, you're going to experience pain. It may not be something drastic like a natural disaster or cancer, but at some point you will experience pain. And when you experience pain, it is very natural to say, where are you, God? Couldn't you have helped us out? Couldn't you have spared us? And I want to tell you that God is still present in your pain. In fact, Jesus is still present in your pain. And there's something incredibly comforting about holding on to Jesus in the midst of pain. And Jesus comes on the scene, and they become overjoyed. They're no longer sad. They're no longer afraid. They're no longer scared. They are overjoyed because Jesus is in the building. But something happens that is just incredible. Jesus does something that should be revolutionary to our faith. Jesus appears to them. He shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. And then he gives them this message. And this is where I want to pick up. Look at what it says next. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So once again, Jesus says, peace be with you. Now, why is Jesus saying this again? Because I think his people were really scared. They were really afraid. And Jesus comes in the scene and says, hey, look, you don't have to be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm not some freaky thing. It's really me. I'm back. Don't be afraid. And he says, hey, I'm back. Peace be with you. But then the very next line says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So this begs the question, how did God send Jesus? How did God send Jesus? God sent Jesus to represent him on the earth. Now, I want you to think about something just for a second. What was the opinion of God before Jesus came on the scene? Like, if we didn't have what we call the New Testament and we didn't know anything about Jesus and we only had the Old Testament, what would our opinion of God be? I'll tell you what it would be. We would know that God demands our worship and that he's worthy of our attention and our heart, but we would be scared to death. Why? Because if you just had the Old Testament, every time someone did something wrong, it was like God was just zapping them dead. And they were afraid. God wasn't the type of being that people were like, you know what? I would like to eat lunch with that guy. People were like, God's there? Let me keep my distance. We love him. We want to worship him. Okay, we'll give him our attention, but we don't really want to be close to him. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament. There are times when God is like going to appear in some type of form, and he's coming down. He says, hey, tell the people I'm about to appear. And you know what the people's response is? We don't want to see you. Send this guy named Moses. We'll take care of him. If you kill him, that's fine. We'll find another leader. But like, we don't want to go anywhere near you. We are scared of you. And so God sends Jesus to earth to represent him. He comes to earth to let us know that, hey, you know what? You don't have to be afraid of God. In fact, God is the type of being that you would want to eat a meal with. Jesus showed us that He was an amazing guy. He was a perfect guy, but he went through every struggle that we've been through. He took this idea of God, of this distant being, and it made it something relatable. We don't have a God that can't understand us when we go through pain and suffering. We have a God who went through pain and suffering. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he totally changes things. Because now it's not just like, hey, you know about God? He's up in the sky. No, it's like, I am God. You can know me. And Jesus, because he was sent from God the Father to earth to represent God, you know what he did? He constantly pointed people to his Father. Every time he did a miracle, it wasn't just doing a miracle to say, hey, look at me, look how awesome I am. He would do a miracle and he'd point people back to God and say, look, I'm representing God. I'm here on God's authority. Look back up to God. When he would heal someone, it was like, man, praise be to God. This is awesome. I'm representing God. Jesus did all these amazing things as a representation of God, because God delegated his power and authority to Jesus. And Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me to be his representation here on earth, I am sending you. So when there's pain and suffering in the world, and people scratch their heads and say, hey, where are you, God? His answer is, I'm here. God is an amazing delegator. He delegated his power and authority to his son Jesus, and now Jesus followed in the example, and he said, hey, I'm going to delegate to you. I'm going to delegate my power and authority to you. You now represent God on this earth. And he didn't say it to us. He said it to his disciples, but he said it for us. This message is for us. We need to take this really seriously. Because Jesus is about to leave and he's going to go back up to heaven. And every time a problem happens, people are going to say, come on, God, where are you? And God's response is, I'm right here. I'm here. Jesus gave this message to his disciples. This is a few months, potentially even years before he died. Look at what Jesus said to his closest followers. He said, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there Jesus is. Now, this verse used to perplex me until I put it in the context of what we're talking about. Because I was taught growing up that when you ask God to become a part of your life, when you say, I'm going to surrender to God, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to live for God, I was taught that the moment you do that, God's Spirit comes and lives in you. And yet Jesus said, where two or three gather, there I'm present. And I'm like, no, Jesus, you got it wrong. Where just one Christian is gathered, you're present. Like, present. I don't need these other people. Like, I got you, right? But Jesus says, Yes, you've got me in your heart. Yes, my spirit is living in you. But you want to know how I'm present on this earth? I'm present on this earth where two or three are gathered. This is incredibly important. Because when we gather together, we don't just come here for like an hour of enjoyment. When we gather together, we don't just come here to have a good time or to sing some songs. When we gather together, we represent Jesus. And so when the world is falling apart and they're looking for God, guess how they find him? They find him through our love. I want to tell you that I don't believe in God because I've ever seen God. I've never seen God. I've never heard God audibly speak to me. God's never proven that he exists. I believe in God because I had parents that modeled what it meant to love God. And I believe in God because when I was in ninth grade and I was struggling with insecurity and I was struggling with just going through high school, a youth pastor invested in me and showed me what it meant to be a man of God. Because of that investment when I was a ninth grader, I believe in God today. You don't think you play an important role in the body of Christ? I would say you play an incredible role. Somebody could form their whole worldview on God based on you. You represent Jesus. And when we are together, our actions can cause people to either say, I don't believe in that God, or I do believe in that God. What you do is incredibly important. Why? Because Jesus was sent by God to represent God, and now Jesus has come and he sent us to represent him. So if we're representing Jesus, I think there are some things that we need to be doing. I look back over Jesus' life and I found a few things that I think he did a lot. And because he did them a lot, I think we need to be striving to do these things if we're going to represent him well. This is not an exhaustive list, and you may find some other things that I didn't come up with, but I want to share you some things that hopefully challenge you to know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Number one, Jesus went to religious services. Luke 4:16 says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So what was Jesus' custom? What did he do every Sabbath day? He went to essentially what we would call church. It was called the synagogue back then. They didn't have church. They didn't have Christians. He hadn't died yet. But he went to church. Now, if the Savior of the world, who knows all the Bible and knows how this whole thing's going to end and has a great relationship with God, if he made it a priority to be in church every week, I think it's pretty important for us to be in church every week. Now, you may disagree with what I'm about to say, and I want you to know that's perfectly fine. But I think this should be your biggest priority. In fact, I think even when you go on vacation, you should find a local church to join. Now, I'm not going to judge you if you disagree with me. Like, that's totally fine. But I look at this and I say, okay, Jesus made it a priority to be a part of church. Why? Because it's his bride. And if Jesus did that, we need to do this. We need to make this thing a priority. And if it's not this church, find one that you can plug into and make it a priority. Make it yours. Because we represent Jesus to the world. Number two, Jesus healed. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. I don't know if you've ever looked at a large crowd of people. Go to the mall, for example, or maybe go to AMC movie theater, and if you see a large crowd of people, I don't have a lot of compassion on large crowds of people. Most of the time, I think those people are idiots. Like, if you ever see just a large group, like, they're always doing something stupid or dumb or ends up in a fight, or it's just like, I scratch my head and I just think, how has the human race made it this far with people like that? But Jesus saw a large crowd, and he didn't see them as an inconvenience. He had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And because he had compassion on them, he wanted to heal them. And I just want to say that the role that we play in this world, we should be the greatest healers around. Now, I may not have the power to heal, but I can sure pray that God would heal those that are sick. But I think there's even something greater that we can do. Physical pain can come and go, and we live in a country that has great doctors and hospitals. But I'll tell you something that not many people know how to fix. It's a broken heart. We live in a world where people are broken and hurting and they're looking for something. And Jesus is the great physician. So why don't we point people to him? Let's find those that are broken. Let's find those that are hurting and be Jesus to them. Love them. Heal them. Give them a hug. Give them a kind word. You don't know what type of difference you're going to make on someone. And when they praise you, say, it's not me, it's God. I'm just here representing Jesus to you. Let's keep going on the list. Number three, Jesus wept. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and it simply says, Jesus wept. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is that Jesus wept because his friend Lazarus had died. But just a little while later, Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb and he raises him from the grave. And I believe that Jesus knew he was about to do that. So why did Jesus weep? Like, what was he just extra sensitive? Like, I think he wept because he has great compassion on his friends. And if we are going to represent Jesus well, we need to have great compassion on our friends. I want to make sure that you hear this. If you're not suffering right now, and if you don't know someone that is suffering and going through pain, I want to tell you that it's going to come. And if it's not you, it's going to be a family member or a friend. And when it comes, shut up. Don't talk. Don't give them answers. Don't throw a Bible verse at them. Don't try to compare your pain with their pain. Just shut up and cry. Because if you've ever been through pain and had someone give you some trite verse and trite answer, you know it doesn't help you. What helps you? It helps when someone can just be there with you and just feel your pain. And someone can love you so much that you don't feel embarrassed to cry in front of them. If Jesus wept in front of his friends, I think we need to be Jesus and weep with our friends when they're hurting. Let's keep going. A couple more. Jesus had fun. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I don't know if you guys will agree with this or not, but I think that if you are not a fun person, and if you're like a creepy person, then kids are going to want to have nothing to do with you. That's what I believe. I've never seen a kid walk up to some creepy person and just be like, yo, can we play? Like, you look awesome. People that don't have a good time, people that don't smile, people that like glare at you and they're like just a little bit creepy, kids get shy around them. But kids were flocking to Jesus. So what does that tell me? It tells me that Jesus had a smile on his face. He wasn't a curmudgeon. He wasn't just down in the dumps. Jesus was a great person to be around. And when all the kids were flocking around him, you know what his disciples said? He said, hey, get these kids out. You got important things to do. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you need to be more like these kids. Don't kick them out of here. I want to hang out with the kids. You can't hang out with kids and not have fun. And Jesus didn't teach a sermon to him. I don't know what he did. He probably like played Airplane or made fart noises under his arm. I don't know what Jesus did, but he hung out with the kids and they loved him. And I think that we, as a church, need to show the world how to have fun. Because those that don't have a relationship with God think that fun is something that I don't think fun is. I think we need to show the world that you can have fun without abusing a substance. And I think we need to show that you can have fun without doing something illegal or without getting in trouble. I think that we should be the most fun people around. Why? Because Jesus was fun. One last one. Jesus loved the unlovable. Matthew 9:10-12 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Did you catch what Jesus said? Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And who was Jesus hanging out with? Jesus was hanging out with the people who didn't belong in church. He was hanging out with the sinners. In fact, he hung out with this group a lot. So let me just ask you a question. Who do you know that would not be welcomed or invited to church? Go love that person. What group of people do you know that if they walked in here, everyone would say, uh-uh. And I know you think, oh, we're not very judgmental. Yes, we are. If certain people walked in here, we would say, I don't know if this is the right place for you. Who is that person? Go invest in them. How do you invest in them? You do what Jesus did. You eat with them. You become friends with them. You hang out with them. You show them what it's like to love God. Now, our story doesn't end with Jesus just appearing to his disciples, there's one last section that is really important for us, and I want to read it to you quickly. Look at where our story goes next. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Did you catch what just happened? Jesus appeared to his disciples, all of them but a guy named Thomas. Now, catch this. He is good friends with all of the disciples, right? So they just come up to Thomas and say, "Hey, guess what? Jesus is back. We've seen him." And what does Thomas say? You're a liar. And they're like, no. All of us, all 11 of us saw Jesus. Really, we did. He's alive. He's back. And Thomas is like, Not until I can touch the holes in his hand and the holes in his feet and the slash on his side. Not until then am I going to believe in this Jesus. Let's keep going and see what happens next. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I don't know if you caught what happened, but Thomas doubted. And why did Thomas doubt? Thomas doubted because he wasn't present where Jesus was. That idea led to Evan Roberts, who was a great Welsh pastor and led an amazing revival in 1904. It led Evan Roberts to say that he would never be absent from a meeting if God were going to be present. And I wonder what would happen if we started viewing our church meetings in the exact same way. I wonder if we started saying, "Hey, you know what? I don't want to miss out because maybe last week was boring. Maybe last week it didn't go the way I wanted to. But maybe this week God's going to show up. So I will never miss out on an opportunity to experience God." Why is that important? Because if you don't experience God, you won't believe in God. And Thomas walked with Jesus. And he heard Jesus say he was going to die and come back again. But he still didn't believe until he could touch him, until he could like physically experience him. And everyone always goes back and calls this guy Doubting Thomas. But I'd say, like, I get why he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe because he didn't experience. And I want to just flip the script and throw it on you. Who do you know that is a Doubting Thomas? And are they a Doubting Thomas because they're a bad person? I would say no. They're a Doubting Thomas because they've never experienced Jesus. And how do they experience Jesus in this world? They experience Jesus when you live for Jesus in front of them. That's how people experience Jesus today. Jesus said, "Hey, I've come, the Father has sent me, and now I'm sending you." To do what? What are we here to do? We are here to point people to Jesus. And when we don't do our job, people don't just say, "Oh, Christians are lazy. Oh, Christians aren't good people." They say, "God does not exist." Who is the Thomas that you know? Who is it? How can you be Jesus to that Thomas? Because when Thomas experienced Jesus, you know what he said? He said, "My Lord and my God. I've experienced you," and it changed his life forever. I don't know if you saw this, but a while ago on Facebook, there was one of those messages that came through. It was kind of a video picture thing, and the title was Restoring our Belief in Humanity. And I clicked on it, and I looked at it, and it didn't restore my belief in humanity. It restored my belief in God. And I want to show you these pictures because I think it plays perfectly to what we're talking about tonight. Check this out. What would happen if the church was the church? What would happen if when we went out to eat and we saw the struggling couple with an annoying kid, instead of getting annoyed with them, we paid for their meal? What would happen if we went outside of these church walls because God did something inside of us and we made a difference? What would happen if we didn't see the homeless as an inconvenience, but we saw it as a chance to model Jesus on earth? What would happen if we went to the least of these? I'll tell you what would happen. God would show up. And maybe there would be some Thomases that would say, "My God, my Lord, I now believe. I used to doubt, but because of this person's love for me, I now know that you are real." Is what you do important? I would say it's internally important. And my prayer tonight is that you would fall so madly in love with Jesus that you wouldn't just keep it here, that we wouldn't be selfish and just keep it with ourselves, but we would go outside the walls of this church and we would make an incredible difference for people. Be Jesus to the world. Be Jesus to the world. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much. Thanks for your love for us. Thanks for being patient, God. We have so many faults and failures, but you love us anyway. And God, it is a huge task to represent you. None of us deserve it. None of us are worthy of it. But God, I ask tonight that you would do something incredible in our hearts. I ask that you would spur something on so that we would fall madly in love with you. And that love would not be something that we keep to ourselves, but that it would cause us to find a Thomas, God. Stir some names right now in this room. Who are the Thomases that we know? God, help us to do whatever it takes to model and show them your love and to tell them about you. God, we are your body. Help us to represent you well. I thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.